You know, we're living in a time, exciting times as well as maybe troubling as on the same token. But exciting from the fact and from the standpoint that you and I, as God's people, we can gather in prayer and praise and worship as we do. But, you know, we can concentrate and laser focus some prayers on some of the things that are happening around us and ask the Lord to intervene and do what only God can do. And so for such a time as this, we were called, whatever it is that's going on, you know, we could, you know, lay claim to 1,000 things that are happening and point out maybe 1,000 more, but we do have the privilege of praying and seeking the Lord because God is sovereign in the universe. And so I would just encourage you to come and pray with us as we gather at the end of the service. We'll be making this a regular feature of what we do Sunday in and Sunday out, to gather in these altars to pray. When we don't know what else to do, we can pray and seek the Lord. Well, I wanted to get right into the message today. So I know you just sat down, but I was going to ask you to stand to your feet one more time for the reading of God's Word. We're in Matthew chapter 5 as our text. And verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5 is as our chief text for this series of sermons. And would you please read this with me? Matthew 5 and 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Father, we're thankful for your word, for the reading of your word, Lord, to open it, Father, today again in such freedom that we have, Lord. Not having to hide or to, Lord, to be in such a way, Lord, to be in fear of that which is around us because we gather in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, once again, we're grateful. Lord, we pray that you take this word that we've read and use it in our minds and our hearts and in our lives. Bring it back out to the skin, Lord. We'll be careful again to thank you for our time of gathering here today. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you're able to. A number of thoughts were running through my mind in preparation for today. This is one of those weekends where things are converging together and that we're obliged and compelled to recognize. Across this great country of ours, it's Memorial Day weekend. And across the world today, it's Pentecost Sunday. So let's talk for a minute about the significance of the two. First, Memorial Day. You know, Memorial Day holds a tremendous place in the hearts and minds of a majority of Americans, as well as it does for Christians. There will be all kinds of celebrations in churches today of different sizes and shapes and varieties, videos and commemorations and so forth, honoring of those who have given their life, the ultimate sacrifice. We also want to honor those who serve in our military, and we'll be doing so here before the end of today's service. But Pentecost, that's a different celebration, Pentecost Sunday. It is a celebration and it is in part a memorial, if you will, for believers who make up the church of Jesus Christ. Memorial Day is set aside to honor those who have given their lives. Pentecost Sunday is for the church, a remembrance of he who gave his life and shed his blood, his substitutionary, sacrificial, and atoning death, his resurrection, and the promise that Jesus gave his believers that he would send the Holy Spirit to indwell them and fill them and empower them and impassion them to live for and serve him. So we're grateful for the one who paid it all for us so that we could live in light of the truth of God's word. Pentecost, from an Old Testament perspective, is a feast called in the Hebrew language Shavuot. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but I think it's at least close anyways. It's a Jewish feast celebrating first fruits, typically the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Like other Old Testament things, it's a type and shadow of the New Testament. In the New Testament, Pentecost is a picture of the harvest of souls that Jesus brought in, by his death, burial, and resurrection, by his promise of God's Spirit, sending his Spirit down upon his church that day in that upper room. where again they were empowered and impassioned to take the message of the gospel out into the streets and out to the world as Jesus told them that they would. It's a living reminder of what the Lord did for us, another of a living reminder of what the Lord did for us, Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, these celebrations from Scripture, telling us all about, reminding us of all that Jesus has done for us. So both Memorial Day and Pentecost Sunday are annual events on the calendar. They just happen to be falling this year on the same weekend. So I was thinking about how is everything going to fit together here today? How are we going to be able to do Memorial Day, Pentecost Sunday, and stay on track with the sermon series? So here we go. Last week, we started with some definitions and terminology and word study findings to give us a closer look of what Jesus was up to in his sermon given out there on that mountainside. Traditionally, they say that the Sermon on the Mount happened up near the fishing village of Capernaum where Jesus had held his, we'll call his fixed base of operation there on a mountainside overlooking the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. A sermon that we talked about last week, given primarily as his target audience to his disciples, but also one given within earshot of a huge crowd of people gathered, some out of curiosity. You know, some of the people were just gathered out of curiosity. Some of them were gathered for scrutiny. They wanted to pick apart what Jesus had to say, and still others came out of a sense of necessity, maybe physical, emotional, even spiritual. To come and listen to this carpenter rabbi from Nazareth who's making huge inroads, having tremendous impact and influence, and that influence is spreading all over the region. There's definitely a buzz about Jesus, or as we might say, Jesus was trending at this time in his ministry. Jesus is doing in the sermon one of three things that his earthly ministry is marked for: teaching, preaching, healing. If you're going to sum up the ministry of Jesus, it was a ministry of teaching, preaching, and healing. But also he's living out and fulfilling those three roles he has as prophet and priest and king. Jesus is holding court, as it were, on that mountainside here in his sermon. You know, I shudder to think what the phenomena of Jesus then would be like today. If Jesus was just to now, for the first time, step into the scene today, what would it be like given platforms like TikTok, you know, and other kind of messy, crazy, mixed up means by which people and issues are addressed in a public forum? And how they are presented in some cases, and how in some ways they are canceled because of those presentations. Well, thank God he came when he did. But friends, it wasn't without incident then. You know, this is not a rock throwing contest over against TikTok or any platform like that, social platform. But you know, Jesus, when he came then, it wasn't without controversy. It wasn't without incident. And it certainly wasn't without some reporting about him that was sensationalized, taken out of context, skewed, as it were. I'm thankful to say that we have a sure word of prophecy cast in Scripture about the person and work of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank God for our Bibles. Having talked about what he meant by what he said a little bit last week, and just as his disciples were challenged by what he said in the moment, I believe we also are challenged as we read these scriptures and remember these scriptures. We're challenged as his people today by the same words to be influencers, to go and have some measure of impact. Certainly as parents between the front and back doors of our home and in our family settings and so forth. To have an impact to help our children come to know the gospel, come to know the Savior, Jesus. So he called his disciples then and calls us today to be influencers, as it were, world changers. You know, the message of the gospel absolutely changed the world. Starting at a local level, what we might call a mustard seed level. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. It goes like this. And another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Jesus is talking about the influence of the gospel, starting very small, but branching out and encompassing a great tree, a great spread, where all could come, where the birds of the air could come and live in the branches thereof. If it's true that God so loved the world, as it says in John 3:16, and I believe it is, do you believe that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then it only makes sense that that message should go to all of the world, to every corner of it. Take it with us where we go. Especially when we think about the raging issues of the day. And they seem to change from week to week. Sometimes they circle back and they come back again. One week we're as a culture, we're talking about this, or we're looking at the culture and we're thinking about that. And the next week it's something else and something else and something else. And they just seem to be continuously in front of us. When we think about the raging issues of this old world, a world driven by the condition of sin, by the depravity of man, when we have things flaunted and paraded before us on a regular basis, jammed down our throat, when they put it before us on our television screens and movie screens, day in and day out, it's almost like we're living in the time Jesus described, or that the Bible describes in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the days of Noah. Genesis 6 and 5 says, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And we can kind of look around today and see these things and wonder, are we living in those kinds of days in the here and in the now? Of course, we know what followed there in Genesis chapter 6 and 5. God flooded the entirety of the earth. Of course, he promised he would never again do that, but he never said he would not judge the earth again. He would not judge the wickedness of man again. So, what are we to do? We're left with no choice as we live and move in this earth, but to stand up and to speak up, to stand up in love and in truth and speak in the name of Jesus, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to take the message of the gospel to the lost and to the dying, not to throw rocks at them, run them through with swords or, you know, kill them or any of those kinds of things, but to take the message of the gospel to them. When I think on a broader scale of how sin and evil have worked together in unison throughout history in destructive and despotic ways to the degree that standing up against was absolutely necessary in order to put those things down. And of course, I want to be clear that here in the church, we would never glorify war. We're not glorifying the taking of life. We're not celebrating war. We're not warmongers as Christians. We're not all elated about those things, because frankly, war is hellish. War is destructive. But that right would stand up to wrong. There's at some point, when does right have to stand up against wrong? When does good have to stand up against evil and say, no, no further? And I think that we're for good, and I think that we're for right versus wrong, although those lines are being blurred and flipped upside down and turned on their head, where right is wrong and wrong is right, and many people are confused, especially our upcoming generation. God help us if we don't show and teach and minister to our upcoming generation the differences between right and wrong. But how in the execution of all of that, that dangerous and deadly duty, precious life is lost, that's what we remember. The precious life that is given in sacrifice for freedom. We remember what it stood for and the reason it went off to fight with no absolute guarantee of coming home from the battle alive and well. We remember that in part, and I say in part, not wanting to stretch the scriptures out of shape here or take them out of context, but we remember that in part as Christians because of what Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. And that verse is followed up in Matthew 5:13 with Matthew 5:14, which says, and you are the light of the world, the city set on a hill. So in part, we think about these things in light of Jesus' words. Are we not the salt of the earth? Doesn't that not mean that we should stand up and be counted for? Well, yes, it does. And there are many ways in which we can do so. And I want to encourage you today to be a contributor in all of those things. How many Christians have lost their lives in the cause of Christ, in the advancement of the kingdom as ambassadors and witnesses down through time? I didn't give it to you, Louis, but I'm just going to go over to Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to go over to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. And here we have the, what in my Bible is called the roll call of faith, the heroes of faith. Verse 25 says, speaking of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that he be destroyed of the firstborn, and that the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. After that they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah and of David, and also of Samuel and the prophets, who by faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. Other has trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It's a pretty clear picture from Scripture that God's people at times have to stand up and stand resolute in the face and in being confronted by evil. And so in doing so, we remember those who have done so here this Memorial Day weekend, given their lives, that we could have the freedom that we have here today. And so we honor them. In some ways, Pentecost is our call into the fray as Christians, into the spiritual battle that's going on and raging around us. It's our call into the fields that Jesus said are ripe for harvest, to bring light into the darkness, a darkness that must be dispelled so that the world can know the gospel, so that the world can come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. When you go to places like Normandy today, I was looking at some photos of Normandy, and there's a memorial there, and there's a cemetery there in that's filled with white crosses, marking the graves of fallen soldiers, thousands and thousands of young men who gave their lives to stand up against an evil that at that time wanted to rule the world, had set itself to rule the world at all costs. It struck me that the graves there were white crosses. It speaks of sacrifice. The cross is a picture of ultimate sacrifice. For God so loved the world, the cross, at the cross. Not all who were there at Normandy on D-Day were Christians. In fact, among the white crosses are Stars of David, Jewish men who gave their lives in the same fight. And Lord knows the Jewish man had something to stand up for in that struggle. I just think there's a connection here to be made with the scripture, something to stand up against the struggle. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. The New Testament is filled with words and scenes reminding us how the early church was tested and tried. We just read there from Hebrews, some from the old and some from the new. We should not expect to go unscathed. We should not expect to be untouched or untested, even in our own time. There were some soldiers in World War II, and I have probably mentioned it here before, who refused to take up arms but served anyways. They were called conscientious objectors. One such conscientious objector was Private First Class Desmond Doss. And Private First Class Doss risked his life and saved the lives of 75 men without firing a shot in the battle for Okinawa. He was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, the only conscientious objector ever to be awarded that honor. I wonder if you were to ask those 75 men that PFC Doss saved that day, did that man have any guts? Was he a brave man worthy of any honor? No, he wasn't looking for it. But when it came down to it, when he heard the cries of the wounded and the dying, he stood up, not very high, but he stood up, kept his head low, and crawled out into that battlefield and pulled 75 men to safety. Stepping away from Memorial Day, just for a moment, and to focus on Pentecost Sunday, which we're also celebrating today. When you go to the scriptures and read that account from Acts chapter 2, it's overwhelmingly clear that the salt was on the table that day. When Jesus told those disciples much earlier on, "You're the salt of the earth," it was coming to fruition on that day. I want to cover a couple of important points before we're dismissed to go and enjoy the rest of this weekend. I want to first go back into Acts chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, we'll turn over to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 1. This is Jesus preparing to go back to glory, preparing his disciples, his final words, his final commands, before ascending, before his ascension back into heaven. Dr. Luke, writing the book of Acts, says, beginning in verse 1, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." You should mark that down. Jesus was all the way to the end giving them commandments. Not negotiables, not options, but commandments. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." I often wonder about those 40 days. You know, when after Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to them. And he talked very pointedly to Peter, and Peter was restored. Peter was reconciled. And I often wonder about the whole emotional tenor of those days when Jesus would just pop in on them and was with them. You know, as the excitement was just continuing to move along. What a powerful time that must have been. 40 days. 40 days is also very significant in Scripture for many things, but it says he was with them for for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. I wonder about that. Why would Jesus, because I know, and you should know, that there's never a word out of place in your Bible. So I'm just curious. I ask questions when I read the scriptures. Why would Jesus tell these disciples who just got done spending 40 days with him after his resurrection, kind of getting back on track with all that had happened through his crucifixion, his trial, and his death and burial and so forth? Why would he tell them, don't leave Jerusalem? It would seem like they wouldn't want to leave Jerusalem, but I say it like this, because the natural man, the natural tendencies, when Jesus would go back to the Father, the natural man would say, it's over. I'm just surmising this. I have no proof of that. But why would he tell them to stay in Jerusalem? Because the natural tendency would be to leave, go back and do what we were doing before. Jesus is gone. The party is over. Maybe this whole thing is, this is it. And they might have done that, but I'm glad that they didn't. I'm glad that my Bible doesn't say, well, Peter and James and John and the rest all went back to their fishing enterprise. Well, imagine what the world would be like today if that had taken place. Folks, we wouldn't even be here today. There would be no cause for us to even be on the property today, but they stayed. Then Jesus followed it up with the next verse. Or the last part of the same verse, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. What promise are we talking about? The promise of the Spirit of God, the promise that Jesus gave, recorded in John chapter 16, I'm going to send the Comforter unto you, the Holy Spirit unto you. And he will be with you. He will lead and guide you into all truth. Which maybe that night there was some confusion about all of that and some lack of understanding about those things, but now we're getting down to it. Don't leave Jerusalem. Whatever you do, whatever the situation that arises that may have you thinking about leaving, don't do it. Excuse me. It was a commandment that he gave them, and I'm glad that they kept that. Verse 5 says, and then verse 5, we just kind of wedged in here. For John truly baptized with water. I wonder, why is Jesus mentioning John's baptism? He's mentioning John's baptism because it was legitimate. The ministry of John the Baptist was a legitimate ministry. Sometimes we look at the ministry of John the Baptist and say, well, this is sort of a side issue. John's kind of just a stepping stone to things. No, Jesus said, John baptized with water. John came in and preached a message of repentance, preparing the way for Jesus, who would offer pardon and forgiveness to the repentant. Hallelujah. Well, I believe that's why Jesus is mentioning John's baptism with water. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So now we're talking about spirit baptism. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, that which Jesus promised. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Again, they're still kind of stuck in this prior to being filled with the Spirit mode of thinking. And he said to him, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. Verse 8, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Bringing to them the truth of spirit baptism. Taking them out of the natural and into the supernatural. You know what the Bible says about the natural man? 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us this. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What we need is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. To take the Word of God and bring it to us in a fresh and powerful and dynamic way, which is what is the work of the Holy Spirit. He shall guide you into all truth. I wrote down in my notes, there is absolutely no way for us to actually be the salt of the earth that Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 5 without Jesus' promise and provision in Acts chapter 2. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Getting a little dry up here. Thank you, thank you. We cannot be salt and we cannot be light without the promise and the fulfillment of that promise by Jesus. This is why I think that Jesus was talking to the disciples. And I'm certainly glad that there were the great crowds were there within earshot. But Jesus was focusing in on the ones that he had called out. So take in turn, if you would, a few more points before leaving to the next chapter, Acts chapter 2. Now we get down to it. We get down to the, we'll say, the event. We call this Pentecost Sunday, but there was a day, friends, there was a day when Jesus fulfilled this promise, the day of Pentecost. And Acts chapter 2 describes that, the events of that day. So people were gathered there, and again, this is one of those feasts where every Jewish male had to be in town. And so there were many, many people there from all over the place. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, talking about the disciples, those gathered in that upper room. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were all sitting. Can you imagine? This is just a miracle of sight and sound. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So I said they were from all over the place. Jesus is very tells us here in the scripture that they were from every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So this was the supernatural outpouring of God's word. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? These be some pretty smart, sophisticated Galileans. Well, that's not what it says, but everybody was thinking, these are the Galileans. Maybe they're not so sophisticated, not so smart. How is it? How can it be that we are hearing them speak as we are hearing? How hear we every man in our own tongue? Wherewith we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and of Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and parts of Libya around Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. Somebody standing up and speaking up to be counted for, salt and light, because of this outpouring of God's Spirit, because of this mighty work of the Holy Spirit. It's the same work that the Spirit is up to today in His church today. This is how Jesus can say 2,000 years ago, and it stick today, that ye are salt and light. And friends, we are in a battle for the souls of men. And while men fight and struggle and have conflict and kill one another, this spiritual battle is worldwide, not localized. We're feeling the effects of it locally, but it's happening all around us. And just as these men stood up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so, church, we can stand today under the same inspiration. So these verses tell us much. Notice what it says in verse 12. I left off at 11. Notice what Acts 2 and 12 says. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" That's still true today. As we stand up and speak up and as we live out our faith out loud, there are still those that are confused about it all, who think maybe it's just nothing more than, well, that's just their religious expression. That's the game they're running over there, kind of thing. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine. They're drunk, they're bombed out of their minds." How did they come to that conclusion? They were seeing something that nobody had ever seen before. They were hearing it in a manner nobody ever heard it before. God was on the move in the scene. Oh, how we need the Lord to be on the move in our world and in our culture today. Even though they may mock and criticize on the front end of the thing, they may wonder what it's all about, that they would come to the saving knowledge. And then verse 14, and I don't have time to read it, but verses 14 down through verses 36, Peter stands up and brings some clarity to it all. He begins to preach this message. And in the end, go to verse 37, Louie. We'll go 37 to 41, then we'll call it quits for the day. "Now when they heard this," in other words, Peter's sermon, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, the men and brethren, what shall we do?" Don't we want that response? Don't we want the message of the church to go out into the world and have people say, "My goodness, I didn't know. I didn't know that what the truth was. I didn't understand what Jesus was here for. I had what I thought was a pretty good grasp of it," but God opens up the door and allows them to see and to hear and to know. Said they were pricked in their heart. Verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The same thing that you just got done seeing and witnessing to and hearing and the amazement and the supernaturalness of it all be upon you too. "For the promise is to you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." And friends, our message hasn't changed. Even though this generation around us, this culture around us, at times it's crazier than you can possibly wrap your head around. And you say, can there be any new twists to the things that are going on? And next thing you know, there's some crazy new twist happening. And we shake our heads and we wonder, what's going on? What's happening in the world? Even people that don't believe on the name of Jesus Christ are even asking questions. What's going on in our world? What's happening here? What's happening to us? The scripture gives us a very clear response. Save yourself from this generation. Trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I'm glad that somebody stood up that day and spoke up that day. And friends, don't miss the fact that this was a religious crowd. These people were gathered there for a religious gathering. But all of those myths and things just began to fall away as the true message of salvation came to them. Pentecost Sunday. That was the day salt was salt and light was light. Would you please stand to your feet with me this morning? Father, today in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we're gathered here as an assembly of your people on two fronts. The first is this gathering in remembrance of all of those in this nation who have given themselves in sacrifice, Lord, for our freedom. Lord, we want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the freedom that we have. Lord, on the other front, we want to say ditto. We want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you for the message of the gospel, the message of love and truth and mercy and compassion. Thank you, Jesus, for coming for us and doing for us what we could not do for ourselves in your death, burial, and resurrection, and fulfilling your promise to send to us and pour out upon your people the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Father, we're thankful to be your church living at such a time as this. Lord, as we go forward from here, as we move out and become your church scattered this day, Lord, may it be empowered and may it be an impassioned move. Lord, help us between the front and back doors of our home, as parents, as families, Lord, to live in light and in honor, Lord, of what your word teaches and what your spirit is leading us to do and to be. Lord, out in the culture and out into the street also, Lord, in a workplace, in a setting, Father, help us to minister and witness to and be your ambassadors. To, Lord, to be as you called us to be, salt, you're the salt of the earth, and light, you're the light of the world. Lord, I can think of no greater expression coming from my own life and also from the lives of your people, that it would be fulfilled in salt and light. Lord, the world lies in darkness in many ways and shapes and forms and fashions. There are people that we know, we would say good people, but people without Jesus. Father, we pray that you would bring them in to your harvest. Bring them in to your church and use us, Lord, to speak forth your word, to stand up in a time when standing up is needed. And we'll be careful to thank you and praise you, Lord, in it all. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.